Strengthen each person that is here. Father, anoint Pastor Larry as he brings the word today. Love on us by your word. Convict us by your word. Heal us by your word. And bless us by your word. In Jesus' name. And all of us said, amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Can I just take 1 minute and share my bit of my dream? Okay. The other night, actually, was this week, but it was the other night. I won't share my whole dream. But the other night, I had a fabulous dream, and I had come out from a wall that was there, and it was the bedrooms in the back. And I think it was a different home. It wasn't the home that I live in. But I'd come out and into the kitchen, and I remember looking and thinking, wow. Oh my goodness, everything is new. This is all new, beautiful. Then I was drawn to the wall, and the wall was not a color that I would have picked, but it was the best color I'd ever seen. It was like a bit of a dusty rose, but you know what? I don't even think they have that color in a paint thing. It was a perfect color. And then on this wall were large shining, lots of shining and lots of silvery looking, sparkling. I didn't have pictures or like it wasn't a vineyard or a anything. It didn't have a picture. It was like an abstract. So then I spent time with the Lord, saying, "Well, Lord, what does all that mean? What is that? You've given me this dream." Well, I believe when I came out into the new room, that represented new. All things are new. It's perfect and new. I said, "Well, what about that wall I was so in awe of?" And he said, "That wall is my anointing." And I said, "I just believe the Lord is going to pour out an anointing for these people." So then I said, "Well, what about those beautiful pictures that I've never seen anything like? Like, wow, you know, beautiful." I said, "What were those pictures?" He said, "Well, you couldn't paint the pictures because it wasn't a picture. That shining was my glory." Amen. Was the glory of the anointing that is meant for all of us here. Amen. Now, I don't know why I cry all the time. I'm just touched by my dream and the church. So I just want to pass that blessing and that dream on to all of us.
Stand and let's pray. You pray for the glory of God in our midst, okay?
Sure, yeah. If I can.
Yeah. We're going to stand. I didn't know she was going to do this. She does a lot of that. Let's stand. We're going to pray for, could you agree that we experience the glory of God in this year like never before? Mm. Our homes, our lives, just everything. Honey, you pray.
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, we recognize you. We recognize you in our hearts. We recognize you in our lives. And Lord, right now I just want to thank you for a new, fresh anointing. I pray a fresh anointing on every person that is standing in this church. I pray that those that are seeking and those that are hungry, that the new anointing in everything you do and your special gifts will be anointed. Lord, I just pray and I thank you for the glory, your glory, something that someone can't even paint because it's too perfect. So we thank you for the glory of you. We thank you for the glory that will fall on everyone in this church. We accept it, we take it in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Father. Amen.
And I just want to add, honey, so, Pastor, we're not taking up your preaching time, okay? You know, the night before that, I had a dream about the store I used to manage in this city downtown. I've had a couple of those, but I was managing the store, and it was kind of chaotic, and things weren't doing well. And I left the store for a moment, came back, and it was closed. And then the next night, Becca had this dream about brand new. Folks, something in the spirit, a door has closed and a fresh new door is opening. It is open. Okay? So the Lord bless you, Pastor Larry. Lord, we pray a new anointing on Larry. Fresh. New and like never before. And hearts to receive. Amen. Please be seated.
These are exciting days and nights and mornings and afternoons and you name it. You know, when God comes in an anointing, we sometimes don't know when and where and how, but when it starts happening, you just have to let it happen and enter into the moment of what God is doing, because that in and itself might be some kind of a preparation for something else. And whether that comes through a dream or whether that comes, well, I had the privilege yesterday of leading a memorial service for one of my aunts who just passed away. And, you know, it was a celebration homegoing, 92 years old, and an amazing, godly, very quiet and unassuming woman. But at the service, what really struck me was that some of her grandchildren and their spouses and great-grandchildren were there leading in worship through that service. But when you know the background of some of the people, sometimes God just nails you. And those that were leading, the one couple in particular, they are, my cousin's daughter and her husband were the ones that lost three young girls in that grain accident about a year ago, roughly. And that was all over the news. And they were there leading in worship. And you know something? The power of God that came upon that place and the peace and the presence of the Holy Spirit was... I didn't want to get up and do my part and speak. I wanted to just have them continue and just lead in worship. But as they were leading in worship, I just got this picture in my mind. And it was, you know, I think it's in Luke where Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's home for a lunch. And the scripture says that a woman of ill repute came along, knew that he was there, and came in, and she came to him and began weeping at his feet. And then she opened up this alabaster jar of very costly perfume and poured it on his feet. And so she was washing, she was anointing his feet with this perfume. And as I was listening to them and entering into worship, I just got this picture in my head of this woman coming and opening this jar and anointing the place out of the brokenness of this couple, out of their tragedy, and yet still choosing to be used of God, to worship God, to give glory to God despite the circumstances. And it's like that fragrance just spread throughout that place. It was beautiful and powerful. And sometimes it's out of brokenness when we come humbly before God. He's the one that lifts us up and does a new work and gives us a new perspective and a new hope. I'd like to take us back to Joshua chapter 3 as Pastor Mark has been leading us to the river over this last while. We ought to be following, right? When our senior pastor says it's time to get to the river and he's responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, As we had someone speak into our lives, as we've talked about, we need to follow. We need to get ready. Just like the people got ready when Joshua said, get to the river and prepare yourselves. In Joshua chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. So we might ask the question, well, what does that look like? What did that look like for the people? How did they purify themselves? How did they consecrate themselves? Was it just a decision that they had to make? Was it, okay, I guess we have to go and pack up now. We'll go pack up our trunks and our suitcases, put the furniture on the carts, and away we go. It was way more than that. It was far deeper than that. And as I've read through these things and pondered through and studied through these things, more than likely that brief time of preparation that they had, and by the way, we always need to be preparing for what God is going to be doing. When I got here this morning, I just took the time to walk through the area back here where the kids have their kids' church and the nursery and so forth, various rooms in the back here. And, you know, the lights were already on. And I looked, you know, I thought to myself, because in the garage back here, there was a long piece of paper on the floor and lines drawn out it and taped to the floor, and I thought, they're going to have more fun than I am this morning. I don't know what's going to happen there, if they're going to have a race or jump across something. But they were prepared. The rooms were prepared. The stage was set. And expecting the kids were going to come. And so everything was prepared. How do you prepare? How do you prepare for a Sunday morning? I don't like staying up late anymore. I'm an old guy now. Yeah, New Year's Eve, I was in bed by about 11:30, which is too late for me, I'll be honest. I'm groggy the next day if I stay up that late. But I'm the kind of guy that on a Saturday evening, I'll even tell my wife, you know, let's not invite people on Saturday evening, just in case some people don't know when to go home. Because I'm looking forward to Sunday morning, and I have to have my rest. And I have to be spot on. I have to have my head and my heart in gear for what's going to be taking place. So I need to get a good rest. Especially if I'm going to be, that doesn't mean I don't like getting together with you folks now. Don't get the wrong impression. But certain things are important enough for me that I'm going to pull away from activities, wow, so that I can prepare myself for something that I have an obligation and an opportunity to be involved with. So these people began making these preparations. And so likely what it included in part was taking time to wash themselves, to bathe themselves appropriately according to the things prescribed for them. We'll get into that a little deeper. They also would have taken time to wash their clothing, so that everything that they were going to wear and take with them was prepared and ready and clean for what lay ahead. They also would have taken time to confess their sins, to get anything off their chest or off their heart that they knew would be inappropriate to take across the river and be part of their life in the new adventure. They probably would have taken time to look through their belongings. And I'm guessing that every trinket and souvenir, piece of furniture, interesting rock that they picked up over the last 40 years that might hinder them from getting across the river adequately or be a hindrance in the land of promise would have been left behind. It's of no use in the next place. So some of these things we gotta jettison now. It's gonna discourage us or distract us. It's gonna remind us of things that keep us from focusing on what lays ahead. And so they would have gone through this process. And I became very intrigued as I was studying through these things. You know, the whole washing. And we know that even when we have baptisms today, baptism doesn't cleanse us from our sin. We know that. The blood of Christ has done that for us. But there are things that we do that help remind us and solidify for us. It helps click into place the reality of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Baptism, the washing, the going under the water, the being cleansed, the significance of that. Jews, even to this day, who attend a synagogue on a regular basis, will go through a go to a place that many of them have built right in their synagogues, and it's called a mikvah. And that is like a baptismal tank. Well, it is a baptismal tank. It looks like any baptismal tank that you would see in many, many churches. But it's very significant and it's very special. And the process is very enlightening. As I read these things, lights came on just for me. As I read through and studied through this process where Jews, even today, they don't just go to the mikveh once and for all. They'll go many, many times. Anytime that they are going to enter into some kind of a sacred activity, for instance, they go through a time of preparation, a time of cleansing, a time of purification, whether it's a special service that they're going to be attending, a religious, a spiritual service. There are times, for instance, just before you get married, where you want to prepare for that time, and so especially the young bride will go to the mikvah. Women on their monthly cycles are instructed to, after menstruation, to go to the mikvah and go through the waters of cleansing again. And on and on and on. It's interesting that with these mikvahs, now, they're right up to the modern day. And in ancient times, they're finding now through archaeology that those mikvahs, there were dozens and hundreds of them all over the place in the land of Israel. Around Jerusalem, they're discovering many, many, many of them. Qumran, in the desert, where there's hardly any water that falls, any rain that falls in the summertime, they devised systems whereby water could be drained. Even from around the hills of Jerusalem, as it came down towards the Dead Sea, they would collect that water and fill up these mikvahs, and they would have many of them around Qumran because this practice of ritual cleansing was so common for them. They entered into this so often. Interestingly, the water that goes into a mikvah has to be living water. It's known as living water. Well, what constitutes living water? Well, it has to be water that has either come from a river or bubbling up from an underground spring. Going to the ocean would satisfy that requirement. Also, rainwater. And so in places where, in the deserts there, where there's hardly any water, they will devise a place of catching rainwater and funneling it in. Even in beautiful modern cities now around the world today, in their synagogues, they will build, even onto the roofs, a catchment for water and then have it flow down into their mikvah. Now, as you go into the mikvah, there's a process there as well. And by the way, it's regulated. You have to have so many gallons of water, and it has to be so deep, usually waist level or a little deeper. And sometimes they will have people going down and coming up at the same time. And so you have to be extremely careful that if you're going down, you do not touch someone who has just come out, because you haven't yet been purified. And if you accidentally touch someone who's just been through the water of the mikvah, then that person has to turn around and come back down again because they've just touched someone who is unclean. Now, so many interesting things involved with this. Here's another interesting thing. You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and they were having this discussion about spiritual realities, Jesus said to Nicodemus, well, you have to be born again. Now, Nicodemus' statement has often been misleading for us. I've often looked at that and thought, wow, that must have been a really bizarre concept to Nicodemus to be born again if he makes the statement, well, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? Actually, the term born again, born from above, literally, or new birth, was extremely common to Jewish people in that time, because they had the ritualistic baptisms all the time. And any serious Jewish person, especially someone like Nicodemus, would have been very familiar with the baptisms and been taking part in those baptisms frequently. But here's another interesting thing about going into the mikveh and born again. To a Jewish mindset, There's only one time that a person has been sinless, and that was while they were in their mother's womb, surrounded by the amniotic fluid. Okay? So as soon as the mother's water would break and that child is ushered forth into the world, they are now contaminated by sin, and they take on the sin. But until that time, they are, in a sense, considered to be perfect before God. And so for many Jewish people, as they go down into the mikveh, it's about waist deep, and there's usually no one in there with them. They go down into the water, and they will actually bend over like this and assume kind of a fetal position, making sure that the water covers every part of who they are, every strand of hair, everything. And very often, part of their prayer as they're under the water is, God, may it be for me that I am as pure as I was the day before I was born, protected by their mother in the womb, the amniotic fluid that surrounds them. Especially when someone is being converted to Judaism, as they go through this process, they look at that as being born again, or a second birth into Judaism. So the term would not have been confusing to Nicodemus. He was making a statement and wanting to go further, and they talked about the kingdom of God and so on and so forth, which we won't get into now. But that whole aspect of going into the water, here's the other thing. When they practice this mikveh, there is nothing that can separate them from the water, from the cleansing symbolism of the water. So a woman, for instance, who is wearing nail polish or makeup, that all has to be completely taken off if you're going to go into the water of a mikveh. There can be nothing that separates you. You can't be wearing any jewelry, rings, necklaces, anything like that, guys or gals. If you have hair that's done up and braided tightly, that all has to come out and the hair has to be combed through so that the water can touch every aspect of the person, right? Even getting into the water, you cannot be wearing a stitch of clothing. You go into that water stark naked. Now, I read somewhere that there's a difference between naked and naked, but we're not going to get into that this morning either. Maybe that's more of a Southern States thing. I'm not sure. So they do it very appropriately. Only women will be there at one time, or only men will be there at one time. Even when the person is coming up out of the water, the host will be standing there with a big towel covering their eyes, and the person can then take the towel and cover themselves up. So it's very appropriate. But the essence is that nothing on them or who they are is to be untouched by the cleansing water. And so in essence, as the people were preparing to cross the Jordan River at that time, to consecrate themselves meant that every aspect of their life, physically, their possessions, their intentions, their mind, their will, their relationships, their thinking, everything had to be cleansed before God so that they would be ready to meet the opportunities and challenges that were before them. Now, in our day, in the New Testament, remember Jesus' command in Matthew 28. He told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a command of Jesus to those who would say that they are going to follow him, that they were to be baptized. Now, again, that doesn't mean that if you're not baptized, that you're not saved. But the question would be, if someone had refused, for instance, to prepare themselves to cross the river, if they would have said, well, I'm not going to go through those waters. I'm not going to examine my life. I'm not going to wash my clothes. We just did that 2 days ago. I'm not going to do it again. That kind of an attitude would have tainted what would happen on the other side. And I'm sure people would have come around and said, no, you're going to do this, or you're going to be left behind. That's just how it is. When Jesus makes a commandment, he does it with purpose and promise. And so when we go through the waters of baptism, I liken it to sort of like an individual putting on a drama. You are getting into the waters of baptism, and by your actions and humility in going through the waters of baptism, you are in a sense saying, look at me. I've made a decision in my mind and in my heart. And that decision has to do with dying to self, being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, having my sins washed away. The water symbolizes that. Giving up on the old self, going under the water, dying to self. And when I come up out of that water, I'm living for Jesus alone. To new life, risen to new life. And that's what baptism symbolizes in a nutshell. And you know something? When we have baptismal services, wow, they're powerful. Because we often invite people to give a little bit of their testimony about how they came to Jesus and what he's done in their lives. And, you know, I've been in baptism services various places at different times. And to hear people's testimonies and to see God working, not only in those who are being baptized, but the testimony that is shared is just speaking to many people's hearts and lives. Sometimes people come to Jesus through someone's testimony while they're getting baptized. When we were in California one time, there was a baptism service, and we saw somebody get healed while they were coming out of the water of baptism. Just powerful, powerful things. So when we do what God says, it goes well. There's promise with that. Well, I'd like to take you for a few moments to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, this is an interesting invitation to baptism. I've never used this one before. He said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And at that time, as he's speaking these things, people are curious, people are convicted, some are cautious, but some speak out, and they want to know, well, what does this look like? What does repentance look like? What do we have to do? The crowds asked, what should we do? And so John, like speaking generically to the crowds, he said, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Does that sound simple? It does. But for many people, that means an extraordinary change of heart. To give up what we might want to hoard for ourselves, to be willing to share with others who have a need. Very practical. Baptism of repentance to prove repentance. Don't be stuck on your own resources. Share it with those in need. Share it around. Give liberally. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Very practical for who they were, because the temptation was for many tax collectors was to be on the take. Take more than they were supposed to and keep a lot for themselves. So it was very practical. Stop doing that. Duh. You tax collectors, you know what you're doing. Stop doing those extra things. It's not honoring God. And what should we do? Asked some soldiers. Now, these are guys with authority and the chance and opportunity to thump on people whenever they want to. He replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. There again, often soldiers would take advantage of people. They could roughhouse others and pin them up against a wall and say, hey, we'll protect you if you give us some of this. And those kinds of things. So it was very practical. The call to repentance met people where they lived and who they were. And it's the same for us today. As we think of moving forward as a body of believers in this community, our call to get to the river and to consecrate ourselves can be a very personal call to each one of our lives. It's a call to examine once again where we are at before God. It's a call to ask God, is there anything between me and you that is keeping me from honoring you fully and following you fully, being fully engaged? Is there some fingernail polish I have to, I'm just using this figuratively, I don't mean this literally, but is there something I need to remove from my life for me to move forward in my walk with you so that I'm not a hindrance to someone else in the body of Christ as we all together move forward in God's plans and purposes? Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. We're familiar with these verses. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Throw off everything that is an entanglement that could trip us up. Can you imagine someone who is an Olympic runner and they're going to do the 100-meter race? And, you know, they decided, well, you know, I just exercised, I stretched and everything like that, and it's kind of chilly out here in the air today, so I'm going to put my warm-up suit on. It's nice and baggy, but it's going to keep me warm just before the race. And so he gets to the blocks, the starting blocks, and then he figures, you know what, it's still kind of cold. I'm just going to keep it on. And, you know, everyone else is stripped off just about everything. They're down to their little shorts and little shirt and their running shoes. And that's it. And they're ready to run the race. And yet here's this person that is not going to do that. And so they get down on the blocks, the gun goes, and everybody takes off, and he's just right there with them. But then everybody just keeps moving ahead and ahead and ahead, and this guy's left in the dust. And he's wondering, what's going on? How come they're so fast today? Wow, that's unusual. You get the picture. His warm-up stuff is flapping in the breeze like a big sail, slowing him down. Or can you imagine another person showing up at the blocks, and everyone is there ready to go, and he gets down in the blocks, but he hasn't bothered to tie his shoes. The laces are dangling out there. I'll tell you what would happen. Probably one of the officials would come over to him and say, yeah, tie your shoes. And if that person would say, yeah, I just don't want to right now. I kind of like the loose feeling in the moment. If the official wouldn't come over and say something, probably some of the other racers would. And can you guess why? Because as the gun goes and they all take off, he may be ahead for a moment, but he gets tripped up in his laces. Not just him is going down. It's those nearest by. They're going to tumble and fall. They won't be able to finish the race. You get the picture. And so there's that self-examination. And we'll continue on to verse 14 in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 14. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. That's a consecrated life, a pure life, a set-apart life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command, which said, "Even if an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned to death." Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. You know, we ought never to be afraid to come to that point of examining ourselves and confessing our sins and our faults one to another, as the scripture tells us to. Because when we do it by God's plans and God's ways, things go well for us. And he is careful with us. He is gentle with us. And he is kind with us, isn't he? He's kind with us. He doesn't smack us on the back of the head. He's kind with us. Verse 25 says, "Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and praise God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire." You know, the scripture tells us that when John baptized, people were coming to be baptized, and he said, "One greater than I is coming to baptize. And he said, "And he will baptize with water and with fire," right? "He will baptize you with the Spirit," pardon me, "and with fire." I think in our world today, and in our country, and in our churches, we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've seen some things take place over the last few days in the United States with all of the inauguration things taking place down there. There's a shift, I believe, that's taking place. I don't know how many of you watched the inauguration. Any of you take time? Many of you did. I found it very inspiring personally. And we always have to keep our eyes focused on God, on Jesus, on his word. Not just on the people playing the parts, right? Because every person, no matter how righteous they are in the flesh here now, there's always flaws. That's why the scripture tells us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfection of our faith. But I felt something when there were three individuals who gave prayers near the beginning, and then three individuals who gave prayers at the end of the inauguration. They prayed some profound things and said some profound things. It was interesting that Franklin Graham, sometime before the inauguration, he was interviewed on Fox News. And he said that he had been to all 50 state capitals over the last number of months. And they held prayer meetings on the steps of the Capitol buildings in all 50 states. And people gathered, and he said something happened. Collectively, they confessed the sins of the nation out loud before God. And they confessed their own sins out loud before God. And he said, I sensed God was getting ready to do something. He was getting ready to do something. There's a change in our nation, he said, of the states. Mr. Pence, the vice president, when he took his oath, he put his hand on a Bible, and he deliberately had it open to 2 Chronicles. If my people will humble themselves and pray, etc., there will be healing in the land. We need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh baptism of God's love, His grace. And each one of us may need a particular fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit for something very particular to what's going on in your life. Because these are peculiar days. These are interesting days, and they're calling for things that we've never seen before. Our country's political leaders need an awakening. But they will never, I believe, be interested unless the church has an awakening first. In Hebrews, it talks about this shaking. I can't get that out of my mind. The heavens being shaken, the earth being shaken. And we have an unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. Just before Terry and I went on our sabbatical, I remember we were called up for prayer here. Numerous of ones of us were up for prayer. And different people prayed. And I saw something in my mind's eye while we were praying. And it was not just limited to Terry and I. There was a prayer for the church as well. And while people were praying, in my mind's eye, I suddenly saw myself. Now, you can laugh if you want. But you know those big Saturn V rockets, the moon rockets? I saw myself sitting in the cockpit, squished in there, you know, with the spacesuit on, and it was getting ready for launch. The countdown was on, and when that thing, when the rockets begin to light up, there's a rumbling and a shaking, and it was about to take off. And in my mind's eye, I was standing here. I was conscious of the prayers and the people, but I felt like I was shaking, and I opened my eyes to look around. Nope, I'm still here. Close my eyes, I was in the rocket. And it was like God was saying, this ship is about to launch. This church is about to launch. But you ever think about it, an astronaut, when they get in that spaceship, they don't take a bunch of trinkets from home. There's no room. It would get in the way and cause a problem during flight. So they get into that suit, and that's about it, and whatever provisions they need, and up they go. But it was shaking. And I had that sense that, whoa, God, what are you about to do? And I know that he was speaking to me personally as well. I think he was shaking me quite a bit. You know, like, and maybe he was shaking me to anything loose that doesn't belong would fall out or off or whatever. And I'll share one more story before we end this morning. A number of years ago, I too had a dream. Dreams are powerful. We should never discount dreams. Document your dreams. Journal your dreams. And pray through them. Ask God, what does this mean? And sometimes it just might mean the burrito was a little too spicy the night before. But sometimes God is very direct. And he will teach you, he will show you things that pertain. If not for today, maybe down the road. But I dreamt that I was in a church, or I was walking towards a church, and it was like the Old West setting, you know, down the old streets, the dusty streets. And I came to this old wooden building, tiny. And someone said to me, "This is the church." And I said, "This is the church? Yeah, you've got to see this place. It's amazing." So I'm going, I'm not too impressed so far. But I walked in. And inside, it was totally different from the outside. Inside, it was like a big cave, rock cave, solid rock everywhere, about the size of the platform square or round. Now, it's a round building, not a square building, as I'm inside. As I'm looking about, I see in the middle of this cave, hanging from the ceiling by a really big, thick chain, this huge boulder, a big, big, big rock. And it was huge, and it hung just a few inches off the ground of the rock floor. And I kind of bent down, and I looked underneath, and I could see a cylindrical hole going into the floor, just big enough for a person to put their hand down. And so I said, "Well, what's that all about?" And they said, "Oh, this is where, as a church, we keep our treasure. This is where our riches are kept. This is where we draw from to do ministry." And I thought, "Well, how do you do that? The rock's in the way." "Oh, we just get some people, and we have a bunch of people, and they push up against the rock to push it away a little bit so that someone can get their hand down there." And so I said, "Well, what's in there?" "Well, there's treasure in there." "How do you get the treasure?" "Well, we take these blasting caps and we throw them down. Then we take a gun, a revolver, and we shoot. And the blasting cap goes off and it breaks apart some of the rock. And then someone reaches down and pulls out whatever treasure there might be." And I'm looking at all of this and I'm thinking, this is, number one, dangerous. Because anybody shooting with a revolver, they could get their hand blown off. Or if those pressing against the rock, if that rock slips back, their arm is going to get crushed by the rock. That's dangerous. The program you got going here is dangerous. And if there's really that much treasure down there, you got to get rid of this big rock and you got to open up the hole. Come on, people. This is dangerous. And then suddenly, Terry, all of a sudden in the dream, joins me, and this person left. And we're standing there by ourselves, and suddenly this huge rock began moving back and forth all on its own. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until we had to back up out of the way. And the force of the rock kept on actually going up and banging against the walls of this cave. And Terry and I, we grabbed onto each other and we ran back and forth so we could avoid getting hit and crushed by this big rock. But this thing kept on going and going and going. And I thought to myself, this whole cave is going to come crashing down. That's going to be the end of this church. And that was the end of my dream. And when I woke up, it was one of those dreams where my heart was pounding. And I knew that God was telling me things. And I knew over the years as I've thought about this, there were many things that have come out of that for me personally. But as I think of that in these days, the shaking, God needs to shake up the church. He needs to pull down what doesn't belong in the body of Christ. Because sometimes we have set up things that we think are so cool, but people don't see Jesus in the process, and people get hurt in the process. That's not the church. So everything that does not speak of God's love and His grace and His purposes need to be pulled out of the way. And you know what? He gives us an opportunity to do that when He shows us things. As we present ourselves before God in humility, we have the opportunity to begin dismantling things, and it's in our own personal life or as the life of the church. But if we don't do it, the Holy Spirit will begin doing it. And in the process, it's going to be tough. But we have the opportunity to humble ourselves first and say, "Okay, God, I see what you're saying. I will delete this from my life, or I will add this to my life. These thoughts, these impulses, these habits, these patterns, these addictions, these challenges, these things I've let into my home, into my life, into my relationships, I've got to jettison them. Because if I don't, those things are going to start banging around and people are going to get hurt. And it's going to be dishonoring to you. So the question I leave you with this morning is, what do you need to leave on this side of the river? This is a good question that we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. It's not a big scary thing. It's just, God, what do you want me to do today? And he'll show you. But don't be surprised if he'll say, I want you to be over there, but you've got this obstacle right here. Deal with this first. Check your attitude. Check your attitude. Humble yourself before me. Trust me with your angst and your stuff. But I've got greater things in store for you. Pastor Mark, I'm going to ask you to come and close the service. And Arlene, would you come to the piano as well? But as we think about this whole aspect of getting to the river and what's in store, again, we don't know exactly. But for me, what God has been talking to me about is position yourself, ready yourself, have the right attitude, be clean before God. Do not be an obstacle as you're running the race with everybody else that you trip up and then bring others down with you. Check yourself. Confess your sins one to another. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in joy. Walk in grace. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get to do this together. But let's also examine ourselves together and see where God will take us, because it's amazing. Pastor Mark, bless you folks.
Let's stand together. That was very, very, very powerful. Very powerful. And it filled in a whole pile of blanks for me scripturally. Here's what I want to do. I want to take a moment in this quiet hush and every head bowed, and we just ask Jesus to be introspective into our own hearts. And that's going to be between you and Jesus, that's all. And he'll speak to you. How many know that the scripture says, my sheep hear my voice? Yeah, he's speaking today. He's speaking to his church. So ask the Lord to examine your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful, who can know it? So the Lord shows us with a gentle whisper, by the way, a very gentle whisper, if there's just something that isn't right. So let's just do that today, okay? If the Lord has shown you anything, please just make that right between him and you. If there's another step you need to take, maybe speak with someone. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is preparing us to move forward as a church, individually and corporately. He's preparing us. And never forget that when he asks us to lay something down, it's because there's something far better ahead. And as you're doing that, it might not even be a sin issue in your life or an issue that's kind of grieved the spirit. It could be just something that he wants you to lay down because you're holding on to it, and that's hindering you from moving ahead. So let him speak to you about that. here's something else I want to do. I told Pastor Larry, I've never done this before, and heard this from the Lord the other day as Larry shared with me what he was going to share this morning, especially about baptism. If you have been, you've received Christ and you're born again, but you've never been baptized, it was a very clear command in Scripture to go through the waters of immersion. It's identification with Christ. It's identification with the body of Christ. New Testament baptism is going under the water. Larry, you described this so well. In death, meaning the same as Jesus was laid away in a tomb, you die to self and you're raised up in the new life of Christ. If you're here today, because we want to very strongly emphasize this as New Testament believers, in Acts chapter 2, they asked Peter, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. That was the command. So if you're here today, and I am going to ask publicly, yes, you've received Jesus, so meaning you're born again, but you've never been water baptized, I'm asking you today, follow the Scripture the way it says. Would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, I need to be baptized? Would you lift your hand high, okay? Okay, keep them up. Okay. All right, folks, I'm going to lay some responsibility on you. You phone the office this week and give Lynn your name. Okay, so that please give Lynn your name. We will be in contact with you. There's about 8 people. Isn't that marvelous? To be water baptized. Okay, and give her your name. And then one of us as pastors will phone you. And then we'll create a time where you understand what you're doing with water baptism. And we will baptize you in a service. And that'll be exciting. Every head bowed. One more thing to do. If you're here today and you have never accepted Christ, you are not born again. You come to Christ by putting your faith in grace. Grace is unmerited favor that none of us deserved. And so your salvation, meaning to be born again, and the way to the Father and the way to eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Regardless of what people tell you, there is no other way. Nobody could have shed their blood, paid the price like Jesus did. He was man, but he was sinless. So if there's anybody here that's never received Christ, would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, I need Christ. I need a guarantee of eternal life. Well, wait a moment. Is there anyone here this morning? Just a moment. There's a gal right here. I see your hand. Are you looking for salvation, young lady? You got a new life. Okay, so George and Isabel, would you come? Okay. Now, the lady who lifted her hand, I'm going to close with a prayer, and then I'd like you to come. This wonderful couple is going to lead you to salvation. Isn't that great? Can we just stay all out?